Hey guys, and welcome back to the Continuing the Conversation podcast. I am joined for this final episode of our Continuing the Conversation through Corinthians by my good buddy Greg Clausen. How you doing, Greg?
Doing all right, Chris. It's pretty wild that we're at the end. Feels like we've been at this for a while.
We have. So let's just talk about this. During the last spring, we went through Genesis. Mm-hmm. Last fall, we went through Matthew. This spring, we've obviously gone through Corinthians. And so essentially, you've basically gotten, really with the fall and the spring, you've gotten a gospel backed up by a Pauline letter. Mm-hmm. And I would like to say you are to blame for that, because you were the one that was like, hey, what would be cool is if we did a Pauline letter in the spring so that we could interpret Paul through the lens of Jesus rather than Jesus through the lens of Paul. I thought that was a great idea. I prayed about it, and apparently God felt like it was a good idea too.
It's cool. I'm glad that I was in agreement with the Holy Spirit.
So, yeah.
That's always a good thing. But yeah, I do remember that conversation. And, I've always felt like that there's this, it doesn't come up a lot, but it comes up enough. That there's like, well, there's this gospel that Jesus had, and there's this gospel that Paul had.
Yeah.
And that you know, well, Jesus was for the Jewish people, you know. Yeah. That's why he kind of brought Peter along, and then, you know, Paul was for the Gentiles, and you know, don't worry, it'll all work out. And it's like, you know, Paul is very much preaching a Jesus message.
Yep.
And just to see that. Yeah.
And absolutely, the Pauline gospel submits to Jesus' gospel. Because,
yeah,
because they're not two different gospels.
Right.
They're the same. But the truth is, Jesus is the Lord. Paul is his servant.
Yeah.
And anytime I think we make some of our worst biblical interpretations when we start interpreting Jesus through the lens of Paul rather than Paul through the lens of Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
I think corporately it was a great opportunity for us to kind of live that out by going, okay, we've just gone through a gospel. Now we're going to go
right
through a Pauline letter.
Right. And something just popped in my head, because this is something that I've kind of learned fairly recently as well. But, you know, so Jesus died, you know, we believe around 33 AD.
Mm-hmm.
Paul's letters are coming maybe as early as the mid to late 50s and into the 60s.
Yep.
So you've got a pretty significant... So the point being that, you know, Jesus is starting, he's coming out and he's basically explaining how to interpret your Bible.
Yep.
And, you know, Paul is speaking to... He's writing to churches that he's planted. He's,
yep,
these are people that he's already taught, that they've already, there's things that they already know.
Yep.
And now he's seeing things that are happening that maybe, you know, y'all aren't doing this quite right.
Yeah.
And, the fact that he had to go and do a 2 Corinthians probably means that they didn't respond the best to 1 Corinthians either.
Well, so. And in truth, a couple of things to remember. Firstly, this is the letter we've been going through that we call 1 Corinthians is probably 2 Corinthians. It's probably Paul's second letter,
yeah,
to Corinth. And what we call 2 Corinthians is probably his third letter.
And it may even be 3rd and 4th Corinthians.
Yeah, yeah.
So, yeah.
So you got that. But let me just say this. All right. We read through a gospel.
Mm-hmm.
Then we read through a letter. What would you say in terms of what makes a letter more accessible? What makes it less accessible than a gospel?
Well, it's addressing real issues, right?
Which is not to say the gospels are not addressing real,
right,
issues, but it's addressing questions that the church has specifically asked Paul.
Right, right. It's real world problems, and it's now, so We have these teachings that Jesus gave his apostles that been taught to the churches, but now we have this situation, because every situation in life hasn't been directly spoken to by Jesus,
yep,
you know. there's a way of being, there's a way of thinking, there's a way that your heart is aligned that when you run into issues that the Bible doesn't specifically address, that that the Holy Spirit has empowered you to take this wisdom and to address it. And I think that's what you see with Paul, is you've got this, Paul knows that Jesus wants unity within in his church, right? We see that in John, we see that in the upper room. When Jesus, you know, gives that prayer of unity at the Last Supper. And so we see this disunity in the church, and Paul is really teaching them, you know, hey, this is how you need to be one. And I do wish we had the questions specifically that he was answering, because I think that would be great. I wish he'd stapled like the original letter to his response, but
yeah. I think what you're saying, as Gentiles, in a Gentile culture, Corinthians is incredibly relevant, and they were dealing with some of the stuff that we deal with, kind of thing. So you see that. Not to say the Gospels aren't relevant. They're incredibly relevant and, you know, have incredible power. But you can just feel there's an audience that may be a little closer to our day-to-day world than Jesus' audience in the Gospels. One of the places where I think it's harder with an epistle is when you read through Matthew. Matthew's essentially telling a narrative.
Right.
And he's kind of crafting that thing from point A to point B in the sense, is he telling the truth? Absolutely. Is he shaping stories to
make a point?
To make a point. Now let me come at that differently. He is shaping the narrative, not in a way that it didn't happen. He's absolutely shaping it as it did happen, but he is working from this point with the idea of, I want to get us to Jerusalem. I want to get us to the Passion. I want to get us to the cross. I want to get us to the resurrection. I want to get us to the Great Commission and the Ascension. Like, in the, so when we say he's shaping to a point, he's got a destination in mind. Which all of the Gospels have that destination in mind. It's been jokingly said that Mark is a passion narrative with a long introduction. In essence, if you can tell all the stories about Jesus, of him healing the sick, him driving out demons, him declaring the kingdom, but if he doesn't get to the cross, and more importantly, if we don't get to the empty tomb, none of that stuff really matters.
Right.
So, you're following a narrative with the Gospels where, so I would say anybody who's thinking about doing a series through a Pauline letter, you just have to be mindful that each chapter is somewhat going to build on the last chapter, but it's also sometimes it's feels a little more radically its own thing because he's responding to questions.
Yeah, because if you think about it, the claim that the Gospels are making is that Jesus is the Messiah. Paul's writing to people they're already bought into that. He's not, like, these letters aren't maybe there's one that is, but to my recollection, these aren't necessarily evangelism. These are, you know, this is really the part of the Great Commission, you know, teaching them everything that I've taught you about the making disciples. So we're in a different phase. We're in a different phase of God making his church. Which is why it can feel different, but definitely the audience thing is definitely a big difference.
Okay. Well, let's jump into 16. So there were definitely certainly parts that I could get to a little bit, but other parts that just, you know, there just wasn't a whole lot of time. So Paul is calling them towards sacrificial, missional giving. The Church of Jerusalem had obviously been through quite a bit of persecution, and so he's telling them, each person, to, you know, save up money in accordance with their income, and then he'll help get the money to Jerusalem, or if they've got people that can take it, mm-hmm. they're trustworthy, he's fine with that. Anything you want to look at with that?
Yeah, I wanted to give you a lot of credit on that, because I really appreciated the way that you handled it.
Well, thank you.
Because just about the giving and the supporting the church, because I think especially in the context of this letter, you know, we see that Paul is really talking about, you know, these things that God has blessed you with, and mm-hmm. how they're to be used for not the benefit of myself, but the benefit of the body,
yeah.
right? And I can't remember exactly how you said it. I'm sorry about that, but it left me with this feeling of like, yeah, you know, I have these resources that I have because God has blessed me with them.
Yeah.
And that there are these people that are part of the people of God, and that I have a responsibility to support them, you know? And I think
yeah.
usually when we talk about giving, we do it through the language of tithing.
Mm-hmm.
And I've always personally, obviously at the heart of the message, on the reason for giving, you mm-hmm. know, I totally get that. I always thought that tithing was an imperfect way of kind of communicating that, just because like, when you start to understand what the tithe was under the old covenant, and mm-hmm. you know, and how it was used, it's not a perfect analog for what we're calling to people to do today. And I really felt that the way you threaded the needle on Sunday, it was a much better way of addressing that topic.
Yeah. So a couple of things with that. First of all, you know, it's a very legitimate question to ask, is the tithe a New Testament principle? It's clearly an Old Testament principle. Mm-hmm. Is it a New Testament principle? Or does it carry over into the New Testament? And I think it's a great question that requires a lot of nuance.
Mm-hmm.
One of the things I would say is, you know, when Jesus was asked by the Pharisee, or talking about the Pharisees, he said, "You guys tithe the mint and the dill, but you know, basically you're a jerk to your neighbor," kind of thing, mm-hmm. or you harm others. And he says, "You should keep the former without neglecting the latter." In mm-hmm. essence, keep tithing, but you need to take care of actual people in front of you, kind of mm-hmm. thing. So I think there's that. The second thing I would say is, and to me, the at least where my heart resides with it, is giving ought to be sacrificial.
Mm-hmm.
In essence, there ought to be things that aren't in my life because I choose to give towards the kingdom, mm-hmm. and seeing people blessed and taking care of those in need. And so as a consequence, I think a believer, you know, shouldn't be asking the question, how big can my house possibly be? Because
mm-hmm.
Houses don't ultimately
right.
matter in the kingdom, kind of thing. We shouldn't be afraid of driving a used car.
Right.
So giving ought to be sacrificial.
Mm-hmm.
And the thing about the tithe being 10% is, anybody that gives at 10%, if they're middle class American, they're going to feel that. Like,
yeah.
that's a sacrifice. You have to be pretty dang wealthy to be able to give 10% of your income and just not feel it.
Mm-hmm.
But to the person who's pretty dang wealthy, I would say give until you feel it.
Yeah.
Because you're walking in the footsteps of a Savior who didn't tithe his blood.
Mm-hmm.
He gave his entire life. And
right.
so if if giving is not another place where you are dying to yourself,
mm-hmm.
then you're probably not doing it in a way that honors Jesus, kind of yeah. thing. And so I think if you can get past legalism towards numbers and get to the point of imitating a Savior who laid down his life and just saying, this is another area of my life that
right.
has to look like that.
Right. Because I think this book, especially chapter 12 just always speaks to me so much in mm-hmm. this. And I think one of the things that's under there, and, you know, when you get past the idea that chapter 12 is, you know, there's something there that Paul is communicating through the context of spiritual gifts, but doesn't just apply to spiritual gifts,
yeah.
right? And
yeah.
it's, you know, so what are spiritual gifts? It's these things that you've been graced with by God.
Sure.
That the most important recipient of that gift is not yourself.
Yep.
Right? It's for the community.
Yep.
But my talents, my yep. time.
Yeah.
Those are things that I've been blessed with by God, and yep. the same thing applies. And then obviously one also, you know, money is yet just another example of that. Because, you know, first and foremost, and I think this is a hard thing to get past in our highly individualized, you know, society.
Yeah.
The things that I have.
Yeah.
Those are God's,
yep.
right?
Yep.
God allows me to have the home that I have, to have the car that I have,
sure.
to have the family that I have, and all the things that I have. And so it's very, and I struggle with this, it's very easy to get in this deficit mindset where, you know, I've got this debt over here, I've got this mm-hmm. over here, and like
mm-hmm.
it's scary.
Yeah.
It can feel like scary and anxiety inducing to push that number on the app, you know,
sure.
because it's like
sure.
like maybe I'm going through a rough time and what about this and
how is this going to work out?
Right. And that is where faith comes in. You know,
sure.
I mean, it's the same thing with you think about like all the martyrs who you know what, convert to this pagan god or
yeah.
we're going to kill
yeah.
you.
Yeah.
Gonna trust God with my faith.
Well, and here's kind of coming back to this idea of sacrificial giving, which
mm-hmm.
which was really kind of one of my big points on Sunday was Paul wasn't trying to just raise a bunch of money for the
right.
Church of Jerusalem. It wasn't let's have a campaign to raise $100,000 to send to Jerusalem. Because if you have that, what he could have said was, you know, let's raise $100,000
right.
and then three big givers all give $20,000 a piece, and then 300 people somehow come up with another $40,000.
Right.
And it's like, that's not what's going on here, because that actually doesn't call every believer to let God be the Lord over their finances.
Right.
And
to participate.
In the same way, at the end of the day, make Jesus the Lord of your finances, make
mm-hmm.
him the Lord of your marriage, make him the Lord over your home, make him the Lord over your job.
Mm-hmm.
There should not, at the end of the day, there just shouldn't be any area of my life that Jesus is not Lord
right.
over that area. All right, let's get to a couple other things in this passage. So you'll notice that Paul talks about, we were talking about how good community means the mission of Jesus leads,
mm-hmm.
And how you see that in Paul's life. He says, I'll stay on in Ephesus until Pentecost because a great door for effective work has been opened to me, and there are many who oppose me.
Mm-hmm.
So first of all, the mission of Jesus is personally leading Paul. That's why he's going to stay in Ephesus. But secondly, notice what almost feels like contradictory language. A door for great ministry is open to me, many oppose me.
Mm-hmm.
That's just bizarre.
Yeah.
But it also tells me Paul's looking for what is God doing and he's not looking for comfort.
Right. And apparently he still celebrates Pentecost.
Yes, he does.
Yeah.
Yes, he does.
And sorry, I'm going to get back to what you said, but this that thought, what really captures my imagination is when at the time Paul is writing this letter,
yeah,
what does it look like for Paul to celebrate Pentecost?
Yeah. Yeah.
Does he, because it's tempting to be like, oh, he still celebrates Pentecost the way that the old, you know, the way that the Old Testament lays it out, right? The way that Moses. But at the same time, you would also be like, you know, Paul's probably found new meaning in Pentecost and probably does not look like the way the church celebrated Pentecost probably did not look the way that Moses had laid out Pentecost.
Yeah, because let's, you know, I'm not exactly sure on the timeline here in the sense that most people think this letter is written somewhere between 50, no, yeah. early 50s, okay. like 50, 52, 53. The resurrection of Jesus would have probably happened somewhere
33,
34. Well, no, because most people think he was actually probably born in what we consider like 6 BC, five or 6 BC. So late 20s kind of thing is probably.
It's about 30 years has gone by.
Yeah, they would say somewhere between 20, 25, maybe 30 years on this letter. But bottom line is it has enough time that the church could totally have made this like a new way of celebrating Pentecost.
Because for them, Pentecost would be about, at this point, would be about the coming of the Holy Spirit.
Yeah. Okay.
Sorry.
No, that's good. Another thing I want to point out here is he mentions Apollos. Mm-hmm. He says, now about our brother Apollos, I strongly urged him to go to you with the brothers. He was quite unwilling to go now, but he will go when he has the opportunity. Again, to me, the implication of Apollos is probably about whatever mission God has him on, and that's going to lead, not people's desire for him to show up. Mm-hmm. But the much bigger thing to me is, you know, we started this letter with, I'm in the Peter camp or I'm in the Apollos camp. And Paul's like, I actually really tried to get him to come to you guys because I'm not scared of his influence. I'm not playing your games of who's the best apostle. Mm-hmm. I'm not doing that. So I tried to get him to come to y'all. He's just got other things he's got to. It's like God's got bigger priorities for Apollos right now than to come to y'all at this point.
Well, and that whatever division was coming wasn't coming from the leaders that it wasn't coming from Paul and Apollos and Peter. It was coming it was coming from the people who wanted to attach their names to one of these people, not from the apostles themselves.
So. Exactly. Okay, so a couple other things from this text. Firstly, I'm grateful we are not currently enforcing verse 20. All brothers and sisters send you their greetings. Greet one another with a holy kiss.
Yeah. Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah, I think I'm not.
I got nothing. I got nothing. Handshakes work.
Here's the thing that I actually do think is worth considering. You know, I don't think we're at a time where it would be right to bring back the holy kiss. What I do think is interesting.
What is a holy kiss?
Do we
even know what that looks like?
I assume it's just a kiss on the cheek. That's what I'm going to go with. But here's what I do know. I do know that the church, physical touch has always had a real place in the church. Mm-hmm. You know, we're told to lay hands on people when we pray for them. There is an affection, and I think, you know, I was just thinking about growing up in the time period I grew up in. There was in many ways, for good reasons, just a real concern about you know, not wanting to be in any way inappropriate with physical touch and mm-hmm. that sort of thing. And again, I think there's tons of value in that.
Yeah.
I'm the king of side hugs. Mm-hmm. I believe yeah. in a side hug. But I also think there is something to be said about, as a church, we are family, and there is zero place for inappropriate touching.
Uh-huh.
But I think there ought to be appropriate place for learning to express affection in ways that are godly. And,
yeah.
Which is why, to me, you know, I'm a big high fiver. I'm a big yeah. side hugger, is because there's a place for wanting people to feel your affection
right.
in the right and godly ways. And so... Not interested in bringing back the holy kiss, but also want to say, I think we need to be mindful that.
Are you what you're really saying is you need more hugs?
No,
you just really. So if you're listening to this, just the next time you see Christopher, make sure that you give him a big. Big warm hug,
right,
you know, give him a good squeeze. He'll be happy.
You're going to edit that out. thanks. Thanks, Greg. No, but I do think, particularly when you are, I guess I've just been around long enough to know that there are some folks that they feel the love of Christ mm-hmm. most through some type of a people feel the love of Christ powerfully through right physical affection, through
yeah.
godly physical yeah. affection. And here's what I would say. If it's not clear in your mind what is godly physical affection, don't do it.
Right.
Come talk to me.
Right.
I'll point you in the right direction. Or talk to Taylor. Because, you know, after you've done student ministry for a long time, you're just really aware of where people's boundary lines are and,
yeah.
and kind of how to, but definitely don't experiment and then find out seek good counsel, but I a good side hug, a good handshake, a good high five.
Yeah.
Those are really helpful things.
And don't undervalue the bro hug.
The bro hug. That's
you know,
right.
That's like right. the high five comes into a hug.
That's true.
You know, that's actually a very, that's a very serious moment of bonding between men, you know.
Yeah, the bro hug, you do two pats on the back. It's just two. It's just two pats.
I bro hugged Jenny before, and I think my shoulder went right into her jaw because I'm like, you know, I probably shouldn't do that again.
That makes me laugh.
Yeah.
We want to stress bro hug. Don't.
Yeah.
Don't,
just make sure you know. Yeah. If someone else's face is at your shoulder level, don't do the bro hug.
Don't hit them in the yeah. face. Okay, we're moving on now to Paul. You know, very typical for his letters, he would write the kind of final greeting in his own mm-hmm. hand, and he does that here. I, Paul, write this greeting in my own hand. If anyone does not love the Lord, let that person be cursed.
Mm.
Okay. What on earth is that about?
I don't know what it's about. I know that Deuteronomy 28 seems to talk a lot about covenant curses and you know, there's areas in the Bible where you definitely go through and it's talking about, you know, people who don't obey God's commandments as being cursed. And I don't know if that's what Paul is going for here. But I do know that the greatest commandment is love your Lord God with all your heart, mind, and soul, and love your neighbor as yourself. Well, it's yeah. a close second.
Yeah.
So that, I guess, if you do not love Jesus,
yeah,
that you would not be keeping
yeah.
that very great commandment.
Yeah.
And depending on where you are in your reading plan,
yeah,
you might think, wow, you might be cursed.
Yeah. Well, here's what I think we need to be mindful of is in some ways you are still under the cursed way of living apart from deep connection and direction from God, mm-hmm. if you don't love and walk in surrender to Jesus. Like, yeah. it, you know, Paul says, let them be cursed. And I think that's kind of a greeting, final way of saying something. My hunch is that Paul, particularly when you compare that statement with many of Paul's writings, mm-hmm. Particularly Romans, there's a sense of, yeah, you are still spiritually dead, spiritually mm-hmm. under a curse, spiritually separated from God. And obviously Paul doesn't want that for you.
Yeah. Well, and so to think about context, so obviously this letter is being written to believers.
Yeah.
Right. It is being written to people who take communion together.
Yep.
And so if you are part of the covenant, you're mm-hmm. part of God's people,
mm-hmm.
loving him is that's kind of an essential.
Yep.
You know, and yep. so first of all, like, I guess it would be really, so for us, if someone were just to come up and be like, you know, love God, it's like, well, of course we love God. You yeah. know, like yeah. it'd be really weird for us to be sitting here if we didn't.
Yeah.
So it just, it almost, and I'm not saying that Paul is going here either, but it does make me think of the idea of apostasy, mm-hmm. right? Mm-hmm. And that if you look, and this is why I brought up, you know, Deuteronomy 28, because it's basically, you know, Moses is talking about, like, well, it's the curse is basically exile, yeah. right? And it's you know, that, like, yeah, if you don't want to be part of God's people, then you won't be part of God's people. And yeah. and
hey, let me say this, kind of coming back mm-hmm. to that thought. So as a Methodist,
mm-hmm.
Our big thing is, we will say, and we don't even get deeply into the question of, can I lose my salvation? Because we just think it's a poorly framed question.
Yes, very poorly framed.
What we get into, or what we will say with confidence, is that the assurances of salvation, the marks of salvation, mm-hmm. are the witness of the Spirit and the fruit of the Spirit. Mm-hmm. The witness of the Spirit being like, I've been given the Holy Spirit, and he is speaking and guiding and directing my life in some capacity.
Mm-hmm.
And the fruit of the Spirit being love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And so what we would tell people is, if you rebel against God and you stay willfully against God, and eventually you could very well find yourself in a day where you don't really sense the Holy Spirit speaking much in your life.
Right.
You're not walking in the love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control that you once were. And we would say those should strike you as real warning lights on the dashboard,
mm-hmm.
where, these were marks that, you know, testified to the fact that I belong to Christ,
mm-hmm.
and I don't sense the witness of the Spirit in my life the way I once did.
Right.
And the brothers and sisters around me don't witness me growing in the fruit of the Spirit mm-hmm. the way I once was. It's probably time for me to repent.
Mm-hmm.
Again, we're not making some eternal word over, are you saved, are you not? Because that's right. way above our pay grade. What we're saying is, God has given us signs with which we can evaluate
mm-hmm.
To some degree whether those marks of salvation are still there or not, mm-hmm. kind of thing. And we just believe that we should be mindful of those things.
Yeah. And if you love me,
You will keep my commands. Yep.
And so if you're not, if it is not important to you to keep the commands.
Yep.
You know, and part of the reason why I think the whole thing about losing your salvation is a silly conversation is because if you can lose your salvation, the point in which you would lose it, you don't really care that it's gone in the first place.
Yeah.
Because that would mean that you don't actually believe Jesus is who he said he was. And therefore the concept of salvation would cease to have any value to you.
I can see that. I just think here's the thing. Mm-hmm. You just don't need to live that way.
Right.
Like, you've been given the Holy Spirit. Nurture the relationship you have mm-hmm. with the Holy Spirit. You've been given the body of Christ. Let them have a place in your life where they can really see mm-hmm. and testify. Yeah, Chris, you're growing in the Lord. Or Chris, what is up with this? You know, let them. We just don't need to live under those right. questions. And
do I desire to follow Jesus? The answer is yes. Then you're in good shape.
Yeah, yeah, and keep going.
Yeah,
just keep walking with him. It's what you don't need is something less than the witness of the Spirit. Mm-hmm. And the witness of the community of Jesus around you,
yeah.
testifying that, yeah, you are walking in your covenant relationship with God. You just don't need something less than that.
Right.
All right, let's hit one other thing. So Paul says this, come Lord. Now what's interesting, this is verse 22. He says, come mm-hmm. Lord. What's interesting is it's Aramaic. That's actually, come Lord is not Greek, it's Aramaic, and it basically, it says, in the footnotes, it says the Greek for come Lord reproduces an Aramaic expression, Maranatha, used by the early Christians. Mm-hmm. Okay, it's actually kind of a big deal, because, you know, with Corinthians being one of the earlier New Testament documents we have, you know, there's people out there who will tell you that, you know, Jesus just thought of himself as a rabbi, and then mm-hmm. a couple hundred years later, the church was like decided to deify him and mm-hmm. basically made him out to be Lord. When he
Constantine,
just, yeah, something like that. Well, here's the thing: the phrase Maranatha, it's Aramaic, it's not Greek, mm-hmm. so it's much more indicative of probably how the church in Jerusalem and Judea would mm-hmm. have spoken. So the earliest of believers, and they're saying, "Come, Lord," mm-hmm. meaning they think of him as Jesus as Lord, not mm-hmm. just Jesus as a good rabbi kind of thing. So it's kind of a big deal because it just helps you realize, no, the early church, they were thinking Jesus is the Messiah, mm-hmm. the long-awaited anointed king who's bringing God's heavenly order to the depths of our souls and the ends of the earth as we follow him as Lord.
And they believe that he ascended.
Yes.
Yeah, yes. That the ascension was real and that he... Because...
Yes.
So, correct me if I'm wrong, but 1 Corinthians was probably written before the Gospels.
Yes. That's the point.
So, right. So, it's not like these people have been... It's not like his audience is like, well, yeah, we read that in Matthew. It's...
No.
It's something that it was just... It was just something that the church held to, but also that is part of the tradition and the message that the apostles were taking to the people.
Absolutely.
Yeah.
Absolutely. All right. Greg, any last words?
I just think the only last word I'd have is just it's a great letter on, it's just a great message on unity and what it's, what it means to look like the church, you know, and especially in a day and age where we just live in a very individualized society. Where, you know, it's almost like that the individual is above the community. And I don't want to knock that. I mean, we're, you know, we're a nation that's built on, you know, rights and freedoms. And that's a good thing, but we can get so hyper individualized that we just focus on ourselves. Even when it comes to our own salvation and, and why we follow Jesus. We can become so focused on ourselves where I think 1 Corinthians is really leading you towards you are a member of the community. And that community, I don't want to say is, please hear what I'm trying to say, because when I say the community is more important than you, you obviously have value. Each one of us has value. But this thing that we're a part of, that is where our treasure is. Because this thing that we're a part of is Christ's body. And so that we just we should really allow 1 Corinthians to really shape how we participate in the community. And what our role in it is. We're not a collection of individuals. We're individuals who are part of this collective.
That's well said. I think my parting words would be my first words over this passage or over this letter, which is the gospel looks like embracing Christ crucified in community. You know, in embracing the gospel looks like embracing Christ crucified in community. And in the sense of if Christ crucified is the incarnation, life, death, resurrection, ascension, and return of Jesus, then my life needs to look like I'm an incarnational person. I enter into other people's worlds. I bear witness to the Jesus that I've experienced in my journey, and the Jesus who has been revealed through the scriptures. And of course, I hope everybody can understand that it's the Jesus revealed in scripture that I experience. It's not me pitting against my experience against what we see in scripture. If you ever have a revelation of Jesus that's not square with scripture, that's probably heartburn from the dinner the night before. So it's me living that life, bearing witness to him. It's me dying to self. And as I live this incarnational life, death mindset, I'm able to let God bring resurrection power. Let the ascended place of the King be revealed, in full expectation that he will return. And that I will be raised up out of the grave as he is raised up out of the grave. The call of the gospel is to live that way in community. If we will do that, I have confidence that God will honor that and God will grow us together as a community. So, friends, blessings on you. Just note, we are taking the summer off from continuing the conversation, and we will start back with the podcast in the fall when we start the book of Exodus. So look forward to talking to you then.